as we continue in our study of marriage. Before we pray together in preparation for our study and look at what the Word of God has to say about our biblical roles in marriage, I'd like to share a scripture with you. The most important message that I hope that everybody who comes here on a Sunday morning will get is the message of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the most important decision you will ever make. And whatever else you hear or however else you enjoy today's service, it will mean nothing if you do not know the one that we are exalting. And there's a passage that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, and it goes like this. For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what His law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in His sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the Scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. And that's a great message. That's a great message to be able to proclaim, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how far short we have fallen of God's standard, and we all have. God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. And now just ask that we place our faith in Him, our trust in Him. If you've never done that, whatever else you hear this morning, that's the most important thing you will hear. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for giving us the opportunity to be together this morning to exalt You, to exalt Your Son. Thank You for His willingness to come to this earth and take our place on the cruel cross of Calvary, where He, the sinless one, took our sin, and He, the guiltless one, took our guilt and paid the price. And thank You, Father, that He has taken care of what we never could have taken care of, and that because of that, heaven's door is now open to us. And Father, it's our desire that every person in our service this morning has had a time in their lives when they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they have been saved. And Father, we do fall short, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before You, and You're not pleased by religious ritual. But You do hear when we come to You humbly, acknowledging to You that we are no longer trusting ourselves, but trusting Your Son for salvation. There's even one here who has never done that. May they, in the quietness of these moments, put their faith in Your Son and pass from death to life. Now, Father, open our minds to understand Your truth, and then, Father, give us the desire to walk in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a seminary student who, shortly after he arrived at seminary, met a most beautiful young woman. And they dated for a little over a year, about a year and a half. And at the end of his second year of seminary, they were married. Now, during the time of their courtship, this seminary student had the desire and expressed the desire to this beautiful young woman numerous times that when he finished seminary, that he desired to teach in a Bible college or a seminary. And that he really wasn't going to go into the ministry. Well, they married. And in the course of time, God called him into the ministry. This beautiful young woman never signed on to be a pastor's wife. And yet, with grace and obedience to God, she supported him in that decision, and after 20 plus years, still supports him today. And the seminary student is me, and the beautiful young woman, who's still a beautiful woman, is my wife, Kathy. I think she is a great example of what it means in the Scripture when it talks about a wife being responsive to her husband's leadership. Trust me, it is one of the, if not the hardest jobs in the world to be a pastor's wife. There's no job description, but I guarantee you that in somebody's eyes, you will fall short. And so it's difficult, and it's not easy. And yet, I think Kathy is a great example of a submissive wife. And she supports me, and it blows me away. It blows me away the way she supports me in my ministry. I think that's what God's calling women to in the Scripture. You know, the word submission suffers at the hands of its friends and suffers at the hands of its enemies. What does it mean? It's, I think, one of the most misunderstood words in the Scripture. I think it's one of the most misunderstood words of the New Testament. What does it mean in the Scripture when it talks about a wife submitting to her husband? What does that mean? What does that look like? And we've been trying to understand that, and we've been trying to look at that in the Scripture and try to understand as we have gone through these biblical roles for men and biblical roles for women in marriage. Just by way of reminder, we've talked about four biblical roles for men in marriage. The first one is to exercise loving servant leadership, leadership that is sacrificial, leadership that is nurturing, leadership that is caring, leadership that is committed. Second role for men was to build up your wife, don't tear her down. The third role was to treat your wife with consideration and respect. The fourth role for men was to be faithful in mind and body to your wife. Last week we started into this role of women. The first role of women, biblical role of women in marriage, is to respond to your husband's leadership. And it all is tied up in the word submission. That biblical word submission. Paul says it. I hope you're opening your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. I hope you wrote that in there, that little word own. Because it belongs there. It's in the Greek text. The NIV didn't translate it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And last week we started into trying to understand, what does this mean? What does it mean when Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands? I gave you four principles, and I said that we would expand on these four principles. Let me remind you what they are. The first principle is that this submission is a functional distinction. A functional distinction. It has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority or personhood or equality before God. It has nothing to do with those things. Men and women are totally equal spiritually before God. It is totally and only a functional distinction. That is so that the home, the Christian home, may be at peace and the Christian home may function the way God wants it to be. So this submission is a functional distinction. Number two, the second broad principle is that it is only one of many submissive relationships in Scripture. And I'm going to name at least four other ones in a few minutes. The third thing about this submission is that it only operates in marriage. It has nothing to say about the broader culture. It has nothing to say about a woman's role in the broader culture. Can a woman be president of the United States? Of course they can. Can a woman be head of a corporation? Of course they can. And we talked about that last week. This has nothing to do with the broader culture. It has everything to do with Christian home and the Christian marriage. Number four, the fourth broad principle, is that this submission is based on the creation order. There are those who wrongly say that submission came in as a result of the fall. It is actually God's curse upon women for turning their backs upon God in the fall. That's absolutely untrue. Submission, headship and submission were in the creation from Genesis chapter 2. And some weeks ago we studied about that, so I won't take any more time on that. So those are the four broad things. It's a functional distinction. It's one of many submissive relationships. It only operates in marriage. It's based on the creation order. Now, we looked last week at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, I want to share with you a quote that I shared with you last week. And it's so good that I just want us to get it, men especially. I want us to get this into our thinking. And maybe you're a little thick like I am, and maybe you're not. But it takes a while for me to get things through my thick skull. Dwayne Litvin of Dallas Theological Seminary, in a article in the Theological Journal of DTS, said this, and I shared it with you last week. I want to share it again. The man who attempts, and please hear this, men, the man who attempts to subjugate his wife to himself has certainly missed the biblical balance. If you see submission as somehow subjugating your wife to yourself, then you have missed the mark. You have missed what the Scripture is trying to say in this important area. It's not about subjugating somebody to yourself. It's not about subjugation at all. The word is hupotasso, and we looked at this last week. You remember, it's a military term, and it just simply means to line up in ranks or to fall in line or place oneself under another's authority. That's all the word means. So the idea is it's a functional distinction. It doesn't denote subjugation, but rather it has the idea of bringing order. Bringing order, and in this case, bringing order to the Christian home. Now, let's look some more at Ephesians 5. It says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, what does that little phrase, "as to the Lord," mean? Well, it means this. It means that a wife's submission to her husband is her service to the Lord. When a wife submits to her husband, she is serving the Lord. When a wife submits to her husband in the family, in marriage, she is literally serving the Lord. For Paul said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." In other words, as you submit to your husband, you are submitting to the Lord. You see, it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. Even as a man's love for his wife and his leadership in his family is a spiritual issue, so submission for a wife is a spiritual issue. Her submission to her husband is her service rendered to the Lord. Now, again, it simply means, and I'm repeating this over and over again because I want to make this clear and I want to get this through. It simply means to place yourself under the leadership of your husband as a service to the Lord. To place yourself under the leadership of your husband as a service to the Lord. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to look at what it doesn't mean, but I'd like you to turn to, we're going to turn to two other passages. The next one I want you to look at is the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a great section of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." Now, there's so much good teaching in this passage, and our intent this morning isn't to mine everything that's in 1 Peter 3, 1-6, but simply to look at what it contributes to the whole concept of submission. But this passage is written primarily to wives who are married to non-Christian men. Wives who are in an unequally yoked situation. And that's what it's primarily written to, but we can find some things out about submission in this context. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. So if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Now, passages like this have been so misused and abused to say everything but what they actually say. This is not saying that a woman should not wear jewelry. It's not saying that a woman should not wear a nice or a pretty dress. It's not saying that a woman should not wear makeup or anything like that. I mean, that's craziness. To see that in here is just crazy. What is it doing? It's setting up a comparison. It's saying, wives, what you should be concerned about is not so much the outward, not so much the jewelry and the adornment and the way your hair is and your clothes. What you should be mostly concerned about is what's inside. That's the real beauty. That's the beauty that never fades away. The beauty, the unfading beauty, he calls it, of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's simply saying that a wife should concentrate on the inner beauty. On the inner beauty instead of the outer beauty. Now, there's no reason not to wear jewelry, wear a nice dress, wear makeup, whatever. Wear a nice hairstyle. There's no reason not to do that. The Scripture's not saying don't do that. But it's saying that when you are looking at those two things, to make sure you're emphasizing the inner beauty, because that never fades away. See, the looks fade away. The outer beauty fades away. The looks fade away. Any one of us can look in the mirror and realize from day to day, we're getting older. When I look in the mirror in the morning, I now see my father. And I see the age marks on my face. I see the wrinkles that weren't there last month or last year. I'm getting older. I was always ugly, so that didn't make any... You know, that hasn't gotten worse. But, you know, the outer beauty is not what it's about. The outer looks fade away. For male and female alike. So God's saying to women, concentrate on the inner beauty. Concentrate on the inner beauty instead of the outer beauty. And then in verse 5, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now that's a really interesting passage. And Sarah is a really interesting example. You know, old Abraham put her in some dangerous situations, didn't he? We talked about this a little bit last week. At least twice he put her in really precarious situations when he said to her, I am afraid that the men of the area will take my life if they find out you're my wife because you're so beautiful and they'll want you for themselves and they'll kill me to get me out of the way. So let's tell a half lie. After all, we are half brothers and half sister. So therefore, when we go into this place, let's tell them you're my sister, not my wife. And he was so foolish, he didn't do it just once, he did it twice. And twice, she went along with that. Why? Because it says, they were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and did what is right and did not give way to fear. In other words, she trusted God to overrule her husband's unwise action because she was submissive to her husband. And rather than giving way to fear, she believed that God would take care of her in that situation. And the testimony of Scripture is that God did just that. God protected her in that situation. That's why she is the example. That's why she's the illustration that Peter uses to talk to Christian women and say, you can be in a situation, and even if your husband makes an unwise decision or an unwise choice, you can trust God that He will overrule your husband's unwise decision and that He'll protect you. That's why it says, Sarah did not give way to fear. She's an example of a godly woman, of a woman submissive to her husband who made some unwise decisions. All right, hupotasso, it just means it's a functional distinction. Wives, submit to your husbands. It does not mean, Howard Hendricks did a great job in an older book entitled Heaven Help the Home to try to talk about what this submission is. He said it does not mean that the husband is the dictator or boss of the family. Any husband that gets that kind of point of view is really off base. Any husband who gets that kind of point of view is really off base. The husband isn't the dictator. The husband is not superior in some way. The husband isn't the exclusive decision maker. And submission doesn't mean that the husband is always right. Many times we are wrong. But see, what happens at the heart of many marital disputes is a battle for power, a battle for control. Who's going to be in control? And that's at the heart of many marital disputes. Well, you see, this whole issue of headship and submission was put into place. God did it so that we could take away that problem, take away those disputes based on who's in control. By the way, if the fall did anything, it brought in a battle for control. Not submission. That was headship and submission were already in existence. But the fall brought in, as a part of the curse, a battle for control of the family. All right. I mentioned that this submissive relationship is one of many in the Scripture. Let me share a couple of others with you. At least four other times the Scripture says that we are in submissive relationships. The first one is Ephesians 5:21. There Paul writes that we should submit to each other in the body of Christ. In other words, whether you are male or female doesn't matter. We are to submit to each other. So in the larger body of Christ, men submit to women, women submit to men in a general sense. When it comes to matters of the church, we are to be submissive to each other. We are to prefer one another. We are to meet one another's needs ahead of our own. We are all in submissive relationships within the body of Christ. A second submissive relationship the Scripture talks about in Hebrews 13:17 and 1 Corinthians 16:16 is that we are all to submit to the leadership of the church. Every member of the church is to submit to the leadership of the church. That's another submissive relationship. Again, we're not talking about male and female here. We're talking about every male and female in the church being submissive to the leadership of the church. That's another submissive relationship in the Scripture. A third one in the Scripture, in Romans 13 and Titus chapter 3, is submission to government. We are all to submit to the government. We are all to submit to the government. And Paul says we are even to submit to bad government because it's preferable to anarchy. So that's a third submissive relationship. The fourth one in the Scripture is found in Titus 2:9, and that is employees are to be submissive to employers. So you see, this is just one of numerous submissive relationships in Scripture, and they are all functional. They are all functional for the proper order of the church, for the proper order of the home, for the proper order of the society, for the proper order of the workplace. They are functional distinctions. One other thing I'd like to deal with, this whole idea, and we talked about it a little bit last week, but we talked about, does submission necessarily imply some sort of superiority and inferiority? I want you to turn with me, because I think this answers it once for all. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. Starting at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 3. Paul writes this, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." All right, so you see there are a number of headship positions there. You have Christ as the head of man, and you have man as the head of woman, and you have God the Father as the head over Christ. Now, I want you to put your theological thinking caps on. Is God the Father superior to God the Son? That would be heresy. That would be heresy. They are equal. They are equal. It would be heresy to say that God the Father is superior to God the Son. They are equal in the Godhead. And yet it says that the head of Christ is God. See, it can't imply inferiority or superiority. That would be heresy to say that God the Father is somehow superior to God the Son. What are we talking about here? We're talking again about a functional distinction. When it comes to the matter of our salvation, when it comes to the matter of God sending the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ His Son, to this earth for the express purpose of dying on the cross for your sin and my sin and taking our penalty so that the door to heaven might be open for us so that we might come by faith, that was a functional distinction. And in that functional distinction, God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ the Son. Superior? No, they're equal. It's the same way in marriage. It's the same way in marriage. There's no superiority or inferiority meant or suggested. It is a functional distinction for the proper order of the home. Now, by the way, I want to make one more point before we pass from that. I have always believed, or maybe not always, but I've come to this belief, that any man, because it says here that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, the head of Christ is God, I have come to the place where I believe if a man is in proper relationship to Jesus Christ, that is, he is walking with Jesus Christ, he is growing in Jesus Christ, he is growing in the character of Christ, if a man is in proper relationship to his head, there will be no problem in his marriage with headship and submission. There will be no desire on his part to subjugate anybody. See, it gets down to, and we're going to spend more time on this next week when we finish this series, but it gets down to this. It is a spiritual issue. A man's relationship to his head will directly affect how he relates to those who are under his leadership. So men, I'm challenging you, as much as I'm challenging any of the women here in this whole area of headship submission and submission, I'm challenging you to look at your relationship to Jesus Christ and ask, where are you at with Jesus Christ? And are you submissive to Jesus Christ? Are you submitting every day to His Lordship? Are you submitting every day to what He is working out in your life? If you do, if you are, you will understand the proper functioning of your leadership and the proper functioning of your family. And I truly believe that your wife won't distrust your leadership. Now it's interesting. Well, let's jump to another passage real quickly. Colossians chapter 3. And then I'll tell you what's interesting. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 18. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. This is a parallel passage to the passage we studied in Ephesians chapter 5. In Colossians 3:18, Paul's instruction is a little bit truncated from his instruction in Ephesians 5, but it's parallel. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. In both these passages, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3, the instruction to wives to submit to their husbands comes ahead of the husband's wife, command to the husbands to love their wives. Now, it's interesting how some men can take that and make it into something that's not there in the Scripture. I had a man that a long time ago, many years ago, a Christian man, a man who I respected, who said to me with a straight face, because he really believed this, I do not have to love my wife unless and until she submits to me, because the command for submission comes before the command to love. Wow, that's a stretch. That's a stretch. Our duty to love our wives, our call to love our wives, is totally separate from any submission on her part. We are to love our wives whether our wife is submissive or not. There's no order there. But I tell you what I do think is interesting. I tell you where I do think there's a connection. I do think that when a husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church, I think that his wife won't have a problem submitting to his leadership. I think where a husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church, I don't think his wife will have a problem submitting to that kind of leadership. Well, there's three observations I want to make real quickly in this passage. Number one, I think, and that leads into what we were just saying, or that follows what we were just saying, that a wife's submission is prompted by and warranted by her husband's unselfish love. I think a wife's submission is prompted by and warranted by her husband's unselfish love. A second observation is that this submission is voluntary and never forced. In Greek, the word used here for submitting is a verb that's in the middle voice in Greek. Greek has an active voice. It has a passive voice. We are familiar with those. But it has a voice that we don't have in English, not in the verb. It's the middle voice. The subject acts upon itself. And so it's in the middle voice here when it tells a wife, submit to your husbands. It's in the middle voice, which means it's voluntary and never forced. It's not something that somebody else forces on a wife. It's not something that a husband forces on a wife. You better submit. It doesn't work that way. It is something that she voluntarily chooses to do because she is serving the Lord. Because she's walking with the Lord, she voluntarily does that. The third observation here. Paul said, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That phrase, fitting in the Lord, just simply means what is proper, what's becoming. What is proper? It is proper. It is becoming to a wife in the Lord to submit to her husband. Well, I hope that I've been able to give a little bit of a picture here of submission. I just want to close with this. Submission in a marriage relationship should not be a headship and submission. Leadership and responding to leadership should not be a daily battle. If there's a daily battle going on in your home over these issues, something's wrong. Something more is wrong. Okay? But there is a place where I do think that this comes into play in a big way, and that is when the family is faced with a major decision. When the family is faced with a major decision. In other decisions, I think that the person, the husband or wife, who is better in that area should take care of it. Whether it's husband or wife, if you're really good at keeping the books, then you ought to be doing that. You ought to be paying the bills. Doesn't matter if you're the man or the woman. It's not man's work to keep the checkbook. It's the work of the person who's best at doing it. And you can apply that to any situation in marriage. Whoever is best at it, they should be the one doing it. But there comes a time when there's a major decision to be made and there is no agreement about what to do. There is no agreement about what to do. When that happens, it is ultimately a man's responsibility before God to make the call. Now, a man never makes that call selfishly. A man never makes that decision without giving proper respect and love to his wife and his family. But when the husband and wife can't come together into the decision, it's a major decision, and decision time is coming, it is his job, his duty, his responsibility before God to make that decision. And trust me, to do it with fear and trembling. In most decisions, a wife or husband, there should be agreement. A wife should never be left out of the decision-making process. No man should ever say, well, I'm the head of this family. In a casual way. Gary Smalley said this, when a wife is left out of the decision-making process, she feels insecure, especially if the decisions involve financial security or living conditions. Her constant state of insecurity spreads like a disease to produce instability in other areas of the marriage. All right, first role of a woman in marriage is to respond to her husband's leadership. The second role of a woman in marriage is found in Ephesians 5:33. So if you turn there, please, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Paul writes, however, each one of you must also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The second role, I believe, of a wife, a biblical role of a wife in marriage, is to express appreciation and admiration to her husband. To express, to respect him. Express appreciation and admiration to her husband. In the book Solid Answers by Dr. James Dobson, he's asked this question. As a woman, I'm interested in how your description of men and women applies to my relationship with my husband. Would I be correct in assuming that he needs me in ways that I may not have fully understood? And listen to his answer. This is probably accurate. Men rarely reveal to women what they need except in a sexual sense. They may not even be aware of the dynamics themselves. To put it in its most simple terms, your husband needs you to help build his confidence. He is probably not as self-assured as he portrays himself to be, since men carefully guard their own insecurities. In general, however, they want to know they are respected and honored by their wives, just as their wives want to know that they are loved. Now, ladies, especially those of you who are married, you probably know by now it's no secret that your husband is fragile and insecure. That men have a fragile and insecure side. I know. You don't like to admit it. You don't like to admit it, but your husband has a fragile and insecure side. And he craves your respect. He craves your admiration. That's how so many affairs start. A man gets the respect or admiration of a woman on the job, and men crave that. You know, we're supposed to be testosterone-laden beasts who don't feel anything. Well, it's true. That's the way the culture portrays us. But you get to the heart of it. Many men are insecure. Many men are fragile. They need that respect. They need that admiration. Gary Smalley once again said this: men will do almost anything to gain the admiration of others. They will literally search for someone to love and respect them. And you can be that someone to your husband by letting him know you're interested in him, that you desire to know what's behind his decisions and the direction he's going. Take advantage of the variety of ways to express genuine admiration. When he's down, don't react with disgust. Maintain respect for him as you comfort him quietly and gently. When you've hurt his feelings, admit you were wrong and ask for his forgiveness. When he shares an idea with you that doesn't sit right, don't come unglued. He needs the confidence and security of knowing that you won't react negatively to his ideas. Now let me try to illustrate this. Again, I want to quote from the book Solid Answers by Dr. James Dobson. He talks about Dr. E.V. Hill. As he's described here in the book, he's a dynamic black minister and the senior pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. And he lost his precious wife of many years to cancer sometime before the writing of this book. And Dobson shares in the book some of the reflections of Dr. Hill upon his relationship with his wife. And listen to this. It's so good. As a struggling young preacher, E.V. had trouble earning a living. That led him to invest the family's scarce resources over Jane's objections in the purchase of a service station. She felt that her husband lacked the time and expertise to oversee his investment, which proved to be accurate. Eventually, the station went broke and Evie lost his shirt in the deal. It was a critical time in the life of this young man. I mean, you can almost hear the wheels going, right? I told you so. I told you so. It was a critical time in the life of this young man. He had failed at something important, and his wife would have been justifying in saying, I told you so. But Jane had an intuitive understanding of her husband's vulnerability. Thus, when E.V. called to tell her that he had lost the station, she said simply, all right. I don't want any response, but wives, would you have responded like that? Let me continue. Evie came home that night, expecting his wife to be pouting over his foolish investment. Instead, she sat down with him and said, I've been doing some figuring. I figure that you don't smoke and you don't drink. If you smoked and drank, you would have lost as much as you lost in the service station. So it's six in one hand and a half dozen in the other. Let's forget it. Dobson comments, Jane could have shattered her husband's confidence at that delicate juncture. The male ego is surprisingly fragile, especially during times of failure and embarrassment. That's why Evie needed to hear her say, I still believe in you. And that is precisely the message that she conveyed to him. Shortly after the fiasco with the service station, Evie came home one night and found the house dark. When he opened the door, he saw that Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. What meanest thou this? He said with characteristic humor. Well, said Jane, we're going to eat by candlelight tonight. Evie thought that was a great idea and went into the bathroom to wash his hands. He tried unsuccessfully to turn on the light. Then he felt his way into the bedroom and flipped another switch. Darkness prevailed. The young pastor went back to the dining room and asked Jane why the electricity was off. She began to cry. You've worked so hard, and we're trying, said Jane, but it's pretty tough. I didn't have quite enough money to pay the light bill. I didn't want you to know about it, so I thought we would just eat by candlelight. Dr. Hill describes his wife's words with intense emotion. She could have said, I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never had our lights cut off. She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead she said, somehow or another, we'll get these lights on. But let's eat tonight by candlelight. Do you think that solidified their relationship and their marriage? Wives, respond to your husband's leadership. Wives, express appreciation and admiration for your husband. One last thing and then we'll close for this morning. Dr. Willard Harley, in his book His Needs, Her Needs, said this, honest admiration is a great motivator for most men. Admiration not only motivates, it also rewards the husband's existing achievements. When she tells him that she appreciates him for what he has done, it gives him more satisfaction than he receives from his paycheck. A woman needs to appreciate her husband for what he already is, not for what he could become if he lived up to her standards. Wives, do you appreciate your husband? Do you admire him? Do you tell him? Or you're more prone to say, I told you so. Or why did you do this? Do you support him? Do you respond to your husband's leadership? If you do, you'll be well on your way to having the kind of marriage that God can give us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the words of your book, the truths. They are not always easy to live by. In fact, they are rarely easy to live by. But we thank you that you not only have given us your word, but you have given us your Holy Spirit within, who, if we will yield to him, he will apply your word to our lives and give us the power to live them out. I'm praying that, Father, for my marriage. I'm praying that for every marriage in this church, that we might be a reflection of the love of Christ for his church and their oneness, so that we may be an example to those around us, not just of what you can do in marriage, but of a Savior, that our dead and dying world desperately needs. Help us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.